Hello, this is Ryan Orok, and welcome to the first Spirituality After Mormonism podcast. Now, I've started this group on Facebook a few months ago, just floated an idea to see if there's interest in people discussing spirituality after their formal Mormon, primarily LDS, experience. And I was very surprised. I posted just a couple messages on John DeLynn's wall, actually, and within no time had two different groups of about 100 people in total. One was closed, so no one can see what's posted there. One was open, so it's public. And it was a big surprise to me. Basically, I told a bit about my story, about leaving the Mormon fold and proceeding on a spiritual journey after that, just in very few words. And that seemed to resonate with a lot of people, and a lot of people flocked to it. And we didn't have too much time. I was busy with some other things. I didn't have a lot of time to foster it, but there were quite a few postings and people were having some great discussions. And that created the belief for me that this would be worthwhile to do. And also, as I continued, John put out a call for related podcasts to Mormonism, and I wrote something together and submitted it to him, and he said, "That's great, more later," and I'm still waiting for his reply to that, so maybe he will be willing to support this through the Mormon Stories Foundation, and have a website that's connected to Mormon Stories, and so increase the viewership and listenership and whatever. So perhaps that will happen, and if so, fantastic. But I'd like to get started anyway, because I recently came back to Salt Lake, and I was born in Ogden originally, after living abroad for 15 years. And these issues are more present than ever for me. And so I'd like to briefly start to discuss some of the things that happened to me on my journey and why I think this is an important group or it might be useful for people, and share the ideas that have helped me in my journey in the last, 9 years now. I think I'm almost at my 9th anniversary of not attending church anymore, and shortly after that, formally leaving. It's really important for me that communication happens about the church and those who maybe have distanced themselves from it. And I remember how important John's podcasts were for me when I discovered them, when I started finding things and having my issues. And so I see this as kind of the logical next step. We have a critical mass of people who have now decided to distance themselves from institutional Mormonism. And that is getting to be a bigger group every day. And there's a traditional path that most people take that I was participating in the View from the Foyer group a lot, and reading the ex-Mormon boards and things. And one thing you see is there's a lot of almost bashing that goes on about the church, you know? And it's normal that this happens. When you leave the church, or when you first discover what's going on, the historical and logical and spiritual, dare I say so, inaccuracies and issues that are big enough to drive a Sherman tank through, a lot of the times the impression from those who have really sold themselves completely into the church and have really trusted in the church for salvation is one of betrayal. You lied to me, you betrayed me. And after that, a lot of anger comes up. A lot of anger comes up. Of course, a lot of us have invested 10% of our incomes, 1.5 to 2 years plus of our lives on missions. We've gotten married in temples where perhaps some people we wanted to attend weren't able to be there. We've gotten married and had children when we perhaps weren't ready for either of those things because of the sexual teachings of the Mormon Church. It's had a very big impact on our lives. And if you find out at, you know, 30, 40, or 50, that a lot of what you were taught has very big holes around it, then, of course, anger is a natural response. And so when you have the anger with that response, as you leave, you can get a very anti-attitude about things. You can really start making fun of, expressing the anger in aggressive, passive-aggressive ways, making fun of or poking fun at or openly attacking the church. And I don't judge anyone who does that. I mean, obviously, my emotions were just as strong when I started finding out what I found out. And however, a lot of people, number one, there's a sort of a default to, okay, now I'm going to drink coffee and alcohol. I see that as a very strong tendency. Not a lot of people say, okay, now I'm going to smoke. But a lot of people say, now I'm going to drink coffee and alcohol. And there's a real rebelling against the so-called spiritual often. So generally there's an atheist phase or an atheist response that comes in. Well, there is no God and I don't believe in God and I'm going to do whatever I want. And what was the podcast where they talk about stages of faith? I think it was Fowler's Stages of Faith. That John did an interview on that sort of flips back and forth. And those who leave the church are no exception to this. You have no belief and then you're indoctrinated into a belief. And then when you leave that belief, you get a very non-God scientific approach to life. And then there's almost a mystical level that opens up as you continue your search for truth, regardless of the method that you use to do that. So it's very normal that people have this atheist thing and reject God, reject spirituality, reject anything that isn't accepted by the scientific world around them, that isn't in the senses, etc. And that's fine. But for me, and as I've noticed for some other people, there's a spiritual search that continues or takes place or replaces or supplements the Mormon journey. And I wanted to talk about that in these podcasts because since I left the Mormon Church 9 years ago almost, I've been through quite the roller coaster of spiritual searching, development, etc. And I wanted to talk a little bit about that search, that experience, and talk about all the places I've looked, what I found, what was useful, what wasn't useful, and also get other people's takes and ideas and experiences related to their spiritual search so that there is first an alternative for those who say, okay, I want to leave, but I don't necessarily want to just become a default atheist and end any spiritual search at all. Or maybe I want to integrate some of the things that I thought were useful from my LDS upbringing. And I tell people, I'm Mormon today, regardless of whether I go to church. It's like being an American, right? It's dyed into me, more or less. You can't leave. It's like leaving your culture. I can't all of a sudden become German. I mean, I lived in Germany for many years, but I never could pass myself off as a German. Because even if I somehow learned the language and the accent fairly well, then my culture is just different. My upbringing is different. The things that I watched on TV when I was a kid were different. And that's the same thing with Mormonism. It's a permanent part of me. will always be a part of me. A big part of my family is still very strongly LDS. And I guess what I would like to do is to find some understanding and some sharing, both for my own understanding and a support for those who might be looking beyond the veil of Mormonism or deeper into the veil of Mormonism, who say spirituality is still important to me at this point, or I want to understand what spirituality is and how it can apply to my life, even in a post or ex-Mormon situation, or a, say, not-so-TBM, not-so-true-believing Mormon situation. And I remember when I initially left 2003 that I was looking for something like this, but it didn't exist. About 2 years later, I noticed the first Mormon Stories podcast came out, and I really loved John's approach to the whole situation, very neutral, unjudgmental approach to people with all sorts of attitudes about the church and experiences about the church, really filling a void in conversation that was denied by the institutional church, I guess, at the latest, then after the purge, basically, where conversations were silenced, and it was no longer possible in on Sunday in the services to talk about certain things because they were just considered damaging to faith and unacceptable. But John created a forum to discuss those things so that people could choose to stay in or leave or do whatever they wanted to do, but still be connected to others and have dialogues around these issues. And I love that view of these things, and John, and also I'd like to just apply that to the continued spiritual path, what that looks like, as that's kind of been my path and even my specialty, I have to say, in the last become a very intrinsic important part of my life the last few years, and I'll get to that. But first, the question is, what is spirituality? Now, it was funny, I typed in define spirituality, and the first thing that came up in Google, it says property or income owned by the church. I wasn't even aware of that definition, and that's kind of ironic that that comes up first, but that's not the definition I mean, even though that may be a literal definition, and I'll read a couple definitions here. Concerned with things of the spirit, which again is defining a word using itself, which isn't too terribly healthy or too terribly helpful. I'll show you the Wikipedia definition. It says, spirituality can refer to an ultimate or an alleged immaterial reality, an inner path enabling a person to discover the essence of his or her being or the deepest values and meanings by which people live. Spiritual practices, including meditation, prayer, and contemplation, are intended to develop an individual's inner life. Spiritual experience includes that of connectedness with a larger reality, yielding a more comprehensive self with other individuals or the human community, with nature or the cosmos, or with the divine realm. Okay, I'll stop there. But basically, inner path enabling a person to discover the essence of his or her being or the deepest values and meanings by which people live. And what I want to show as we go through these discussions is that it's not just about something that's completely divorced from Mormonism. I remember when I left the Mormon church, I felt like in sorting through my beliefs now, what were my beliefs going to be after not being active in the church anymore? It was like sorting through a bowl of spaghetti with worms mixed into it. And this bowl of spaghetti with worms is my brain. And the worms were the nonsense and the useless ideas, the BS, so to speak, but I will sometimes be direct in my head, that came from the church, the nonsensical beliefs that didn't help me to be happy, to discover my deepest values, the essence of my being, etc. And the spaghetti were the things that I was taught that were useful and helpful, and that in my application had tended to help me be happier. And that I didn't want to throw away. And it took a long time. I mean, it's still a process, but it took 3 or 4 years for me to really sort through all these things and look at each belief individually, decide what I wanted to do with it, and either throw it out or keep it in my new integrated life. So what I'd like to say with that is, I find that the Mormon Church does have truth and things that were applicable and things that can continue to be applied and that are useful to know and believe and do in terms of my continued spiritual path, my own self-actualization. And before I get to that, I'm going to talk about what has helped me to understand spirituality. First of all, spirituality is a personal issue. It's not something that can be imposed on anyone else. It's very difficult to even teach it. So that's the first thing. The second one is it has to do with self-actualization. If you look at Maslow's hierarchy of needs, the very top is self-actualization. And that has to do with your spirituality. But what that means is that very often, your spirituality has to do with the contribution you make. When you really get self-actualized, you'll begin to have a wider net. You'll begin to influence a bigger group. You'll have deeper influence on a smaller group. And so we see people like Martin Luther King, or perhaps Martin Luther, or those who have caused massive changes in the existing order, and they seem to work out of a non-selfish position, as we would label it, selfish, and it seems to move society in the right direction. And those are people that we say are self-actualized, and that they make a contribution. And this is more of a symptom than something that you can actually point to, because it's possible to work very hard and try to contribute from a place of emptiness in yourself, a place of not knowing who you are, and whether this is the contribution you want to make or not, and whether this contribution is even in the right direction. And I think a lot of people are stuck in that. But it flows out, people who make this sort of universal contribution, they're stepping towards and into this self-actualization, which is a part of spirituality. And the core of spirituality, however, for me, is about direction. I remember reading a quote, of all places, I believe it was in the Old Testament Institute Guide, when I was probably 15. I think when I was 15, I read the Old Testament through and the New Testament after that. And anyway, all the standard works. And one thing I read was about gods. And it said, a person's God is the thing to which he or she turns when there are problems for solutions. So it was very, and it was something like that, but it was very interesting to me to see, okay, my God is the thing that I trust in to solve my problems. And we all have gods, regardless of whether we're cognizant of them or not. Our God may be logic, it may be money, it may be the opposite sex, it could be all sorts of things. And we're going to talk about why most of these are actually false gods. And my spirituality is related to my God, who's giving me, my God provides me with my direction in life. So we have my energy in life, but where is that energy directed? Where am I going? What is the goal? And I think spirituality is basically a way to give us a goal. And we understood our spirituality in the Mormon Church was about reaching the celestial kingdom, worlds without end, eternal posterity, family in the hereafter, all of these things. Okay, that's one view of it. But another direction that the LDS Church taught, which I find very useful, is to establish the kingdom of God on the earth and establish Zion. And the kingdom of God I will show, I hope, and demonstrate through the use of scripture, as Jesus talked about it, is equivalent, or at least intrinsically related, to the Buddhist or Hindu concept of enlightenment or awakening. And Zion is a concept of awakened, self-actualized people being together in one place, working together. And I remember how much this idea excited me when I was a child and a young person growing up in the Mormon church. I wasn't sure what the kingdom of God was. I thought, was this a political group? Is this the church? Is this some sort of group that disappeared because we had the Council of 50? And is that the kingdom of God? And is there some secret underground group that's the kingdom of God? So I wasn't sure about that. And I learned about that actually after I left the church more, reading what Jesus said about that concept. And but the concept of Zion, everyone living together, one heart, no poor, a perfect utopian society, or yeah, let's just say perfect utopian for now. That sounded like a great thing, especially as I watched and considered my family and the community in which I lived and what I was felt was missing in my life. And the interesting thing that I found out was that all religions have exactly this same goal, the kingdom of God and the establishment of Zion. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that as these continue. But first, more about the natural intrinsic goal of every spiritual or religious system and of every person. Where is it that we're going? How do we want to get there is the question. But where we're going is obviously happiness. So, what is happiness? And we get two things out of this. The first is Adam fell that men might be, and men are that they might have joy, which is, I think, the most quoted scripture in General Conference. And another is a quote by Joseph Smith, "Happiness is the object and design of our existence and shall be the end thereof if we pursue the path which leads to it," which he then describes, but which still is rather elusive, despite that description, for most of us. So, if the purpose of life is to be happy, what is happiness? Happiness is something we can all explain when we have it, but it's very difficult to define. And after searching through Wikipedia and looking for a philosophical definition of happiness, I found the following, or searching through the net and landing at Wikipedia. It says, in the Nicomachean Ethics, written in 350 BC, Aristotle stated that happiness, also being well and doing well, is the only thing that humans desire for its own sake. Unlike riches, honor, health, or friendship, he observed that men sought riches or honor or health not only for their own sake, but also in order to be happy. Note that eudaimonia, the term we translate as happiness, is for Aristotle an activity rather than emotion or a state. Happiness is characteristic of a good life, that is, a life in which a person fulfills human nature in an excellent way. People have a set of purposes which are typically human, meaning that these belong to our nature. The happy person is virtuous, meaning they have outstanding abilities and emotional tendencies which allow him or her to fulfill our common human ends. For Aristotle, then, happiness is the virtuous activity of the soul in accordance with reason. Happiness is the practice of virtue, according to Aristotle. Now, I'm going to look at it another way, or a supplementary way. I think that's an excellent explanation, that we search happy, we try to become happy for its own state, own sake. So it's not a means to an end. Everything else in life, or many, many other things in life, are just means to the end of happiness. So we're looking for happiness. And a good life fulfills happiness, and virtue tends towards a good life. But let me look at it this way. So, assuming you're out in the forest, and it's cold, and you're wet, and you're hungry, you aren't very happy, are you? no matter how many symphonies you've written lately, how much money you have in the bank, how many people really like you and think you're a nice guy, you're not happy. Why? Because your fundamental needs are not being met. So for me, the science of needs, the study of needs, has always provided an excellent way to see how happy I am. And then as you continue in this forest, imagine you found a cottage. You're invited into the cottage. You could change into some dry clothes. You had a bath. You were given some food. And you had a nice warm fire and a nice warm bed. Then all of a sudden, your level of happiness goes way up, doesn't it? And as they said in the movie I Am, however, if you come to a mansion in that forest and there's 10 times as much food as you needed and 10 times as warm clothing and 10 times as much room, it doesn't necessarily follow that you will be 10 times as happy. And we'll get to that later. And one of those false God principles. So basically, when your needs are fulfilled, you are happy. And when your needs are not fulfilled, you're not happy. Okay? So that's a postulate that I'm putting out there for you. When your needs are fulfilled, you're happy. When your needs are not fulfilled, you're not happy. And I'm really looking forward to arguing that with a lot of people and perhaps, you know, changing my mind if the arguments are powerful enough. But let's just say, but I'm going to go from that assumption right now. Needs fulfilled equals happy. So what are your needs actually? There's massive lists of human needs, and Maslow's hierarchy of needs is one that you're perhaps familiar with, and you can find all sorts of needs on that. And I tend to use the needs list, which comes to me through Marshall Rosenberg. And he distills 50 or 60 needs that often come up when he says, what human needs do we have, down to about 9. Well, actually, he got these from someone else, and I will find the reference to it and link to it as soon as I find it. But these are the list of needs that he has. So, sustenance is the first need, which includes food, air, water, shelter. So, taking care of the physical body. Number 2, safety and protection. If you're being threatened with attack, destruction, or death, it's very hard to be happy, isn't it? Number 3, love. Number 4, empathy and presence. Number 5, rest, recreation, and play. Number 6, community. Number 7, creativity. Number 8, autonomy and freedom. And number 9, meaning, purpose, spirituality, which is about contribution and direction in life, as we said before. So, if these needs aren't being met on some level, you will tend not to be happy on some level. Now, I think our false gods come in, our false ideas, is where we think, okay, if I can cover that number 1, food, air, water, shelter, very, very nicely, then perhaps I don't need number 3, love, or number 4, empathy, quite as much. Or maybe my need for community, it won't be quite as important. You can't simply fulfill one of them super well and have the rest taken care of. That doesn't work. Saints must sleep and even prophets must play, I think M. Scott Peck said, and I was going to add to that, and elders must eat. But none of us can do just one thing to get all our needs fulfilled. It's a combination of getting these needs filled, and learning how to fulfill these needs is one way to connect with our authentic spirituality, however we do it, however we find meaning and purpose in our life. That's one of the needs and is connected to our spirituality. And I read a book about someone whose spirituality was fulfilled by him coaching an underprivileged boys basketball team. And for him, that was a deeper meaning, a purpose, and that fulfilled that number 9 need connected to spirituality. But if the purpose of life is to be happy and spirituality helps us to achieve that meaning, that number nine need, then that explains why spirituality is important in our lives. So even after I left the church, I was filled, well, not even after, much more than before. I used to know everything when I was in the church. As Bengt Washburn says, I used to know everything. That was so nice knowing everything. Well, I felt the same way. I used to know everything, and now I don't know everything anymore. So now I don't know who I am, where I came from, where I'm going, and why I'm here. These are the basic questions of spirituality. And a natural search ensues for this when you're on the planet. You cannot be uncurious about these questions. And when you start getting your basic needs fulfilled, the more you do, the deeper you're going to dive into this series of questions. And the search for me about who I am, why I'm here, and to a lesser extent, where I came from and where I'm going, led me on a path through many, many different spiritual traditions after institutional Mormonism, some with great depth, some with less depth, but each of them gave me a piece of the puzzle and helped me get closer to that kingdom of God, my own personal understanding of who I am, and an understanding of what Zion could be like, that community of people who is in touch with their happiness, their spirituality, and getting their authentic needs fulfilled together. So this podcast isn't going to be about the rest of the needs primarily, but is really going to focus on meaning and purpose, how to understand the eternal search, who am I, why am I here, and to a lesser degree, where did I come from and where am I going. We'll look at various spiritual traditions, their answers for these questions, the extrapolations they take about how you then fulfill either finding out this, the answers to these questions, are actually living in a way that fulfills why you're here and who you are. And hold all of that also with regard to the LDS context and bring that into bear from time to time. So I hope that that's a good introduction to spirituality, what it is, happiness, and needs, and how spirituality relates to happiness and getting our needs met, and to what we're going to be talking about in the future. So this has been Ryan Orok doing the Spirituality After Mormon podcast, and I hope you enjoyed it, and I hope to talk to you, hear from you, and do more. And you can find me under Ryan Orok. Just Google it, Ryan.Orok, I think, at Facebook. Thank you for listening. Bye-bye.